of gifts. And Pastor Wayne is going to talk about one of the greatest gifts of all, and that's the gift of faith. And so it's going to be just a really exciting time in God's Word. But before he comes, we're going to be really blessed because, as you know, from time to time, there are people in the New Hope Ohana who go abroad to study. And during Christmas time, they come back and they have an opportunity to minister to us. And we have two of those individuals with us tonight. J.P. Lamb has returned from Pepperdine, and he's going to bless us with a song. And then, yeah, go ahead. Let's give him a hand. And then after that, he'll be joined by Tiffany Thurston, and together they're going to minister to us. And she's back from Hunter College. So let's welcome them again as they minister to us.
To be home during this Christmas season with so many familiar faces and friends and family, and here back at New Hope. At this time, I've asked my friend Tiffany Thurston and Chris Sanders to come help me play this next song that's called The Prayer. You know, one of the things I love about the Lord is that no matter how far we've wandered throughout the year, and no matter how far we wandered from our true home, we're always just one prayer away from our true home, which is His arms.
Pray you'll be all right. Bocelli and Celine Dion. Isn't that beautiful? My goodness. Well, Merry Christmas to each of you. Would you take out your notes as we continue in a season of gifts? And if I trip over that monitor, it'd be a season of healing, hopefully, too. But let me talk to you about a great gift. What's the greatest gift of all, you think, this Christmas? Depends on maybe. Some people would say, well, how much you have to spend. Well, you could be like Britney Spears, who spent on one day last Christmas for her family and friends $155,000. A mere sum for her. Or she would just be a shadow to Ben Affleck, who bought Jennifer Lopez's mother a $230,000 Mercedes-Benz. And he didn't want to leave Jen Lowe out of the picture, so he bought her a $70,000 fur, and the engagement ring cost him just a bit over $1 million. Small sum. So there's a report called the Robb Report of the DuPont Registry. It's for those who can afford any gift. Now, you got to hear these gifts. If you want some really cool gifts, here it is. Now, if you need like a new boat, you know, and you want to be the first on your block to own a new boat, you can buy a submarine. $80 million. Your own submarine. Oh, you don't have $80 million. Okay, your own customized jet. $70 million. But just think, you can go whenever you want to go. Wouldn't that be nice? I go whenever I want to go, but it's a different kind of go. There's also, all right. 144-carat diamond necklace, only for $10 million. Wouldn't your wife like that? Or a residence in London's fabled Regent's Park. One flat, one house, or one apartment. Easy. $29.9 million. Now, here's for those that are family-minded people, a Bentley Estate station wagon, described as the ultimate family vehicle for the truly refined lifestyles. $450,000. Now, you can afford that maybe, but maybe not. So if you're limited in funds, this catalog says, Amberica West on the internet is offering a prehistoric lizard now, encased in amber or in tree sap. Cost $138,000 for this little thing. Well, you know what I did? I went on the internet because I was going to buy it for my wife. And so I went and brought it up to see it. And actually, it's there. And it was already sold. Someone bought it. $138,000. So too bad, wife. But fret not. Offered by Sharper Image. For a mere $14,000 is a 7-foot-tall Darth Vader statue. Huh? $14,000. I was thinking about buying it, but I thought, it's all right. I see Elwin Ahu every day at the office, so.
He really is my father.
You know? So since I couldn't get the prehistoric lizard or the Jen Lowe diamond ring for my wife, I figured I'd get her something better. I mean, the best gift of all. Even rivals moi. Here it is. I bought her a gift certificate to Ross. Oh, she is so happy. That's all she wanted in life. Well, I want to talk to you about what the Bible says is the greatest gift. One of the greatest gifts of all mentioned in the Bible. I mean, sort of like, what would you get God who has everything? I mean, is there something that you could give to God and he'd go, ooh, wow. What would that be? Well, a story is found in the book, in the New Testament, in the book of Matthew. And this is a story about a Roman centurion. Now, this Roman centurion is a Roman soldier in the Roman army. And he had a servant that was deathly sick. Let me read the story, and when we come to verse 10, at the top of our notes, we'll read it together. So let me give you a little context, and then I'll cue you when we read together. Now, when Jesus entered Capernaum, which is above Galilee, right in that area, a Roman centurion or soldier came to him, imploring him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. Jesus said, okay, I'll come and heal him. The centurion said, oh, no, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. But just say the word and my servant will be healed. You see, I also am a man under authority and soldiers are under me. And I say to this one, go, he goes. I say to another, come, he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it. And now let's read together. Go. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, "Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel." Would you circle the words "such great faith" and then underline the words "he marveled"? There's no greater faith. Did you know that there are levels of faith? And the Bible is saying, "I have not found this level of faith with anyone in Israel." Huh? Yeah, among the rabbis? Among the rabbis. Among the theologians? Religious leaders? I have not found this level of faith. What kind of faith is this? What kind of faith is this? The greatest kind of faith that Jesus speaks about. Let me read the rest of the story and we'll talk about it. "I say to you," Jesus continued, "many will come from the east and the west and be at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And Jesus then turned to the centurion and said, "Go, it shall be done for you just as you believe." What kind of faith is this that the Lord says, "I marvel at this"? And this level of faith I have not found anywhere in Israel. This level of faith is a very special, elite faith. What is that kind of faith that marvels the Lord? We've seen many that have great faith, faith to build huge projects. Men who will build, women who will build renowned companies. People who with such faith will scale mighty mountains and gain athletic accomplishment. People have such faith that they can spring back from failure, overcome disabilities, enough to conquer adversity or triumph over the odds and become multimillionaires. That's great faith, but that's not the kind of faith the Lord's talking about. I mean, that's great. I've studied people that have made great accomplishments, heroes and the like. They're all wonderful, but what is the kind of faith that causes God to marvel, that causes heaven to stand up and take notice? I want you to see when the Lord says, "I have not seen this kind of level of faith in all of Israel," I want you to see with me that that kind of faith was not exampled by a rabbi or a great reformer or a great theologian. No. It wasn't by some great governmental leader or well-known person or celebrity. Mm-mm. The Lord says, you know, this elite kind of faith that marvels God and causes heaven to stand up and take notice, it was exampled by an everyday person, a soldier in the army. Oh, not a theologian, an everyday person. Sometimes we think the only ones that can really marvel God are those that really are up there, that are well-known celebrities and great speakers and authors and communicators. And the Lord is saying, no, I haven't seen this kind of faith in all of Israel, including all those people. It was exampled by whom? A soldier. But I want you to know something with me today. It wasn't just an ordinary soldier. It was a Roman centurion. Let me tell you a little bit about Roman centurions. You see, in order to secure devotion from these soldiers to the emperor, whether it be Nero or Caesar Augustus or whatever it might be, they would make that emperor or the Caesar at that time a demigod. Now, a demigod is sort of like Emperor Hirohito, who was supposedly a descendant of the sun god. The emperor was also a descendant of one of the Roman gods, so he was half god, half man. That way, when he would speak, there was immediate allegiance. If the emperor would say, "Jump over the cliff," tons of legions of men would just go over. Because if you in any way did not obey his voice, you would receive the curse of the gods. So they made the emperor a demigod. So that's why when centurion soldiers would take their devotion and give it to Jesus Christ, that was a blasphemous thing, and it was worthy of death to a Roman soldier. Because then it would be basically taking their allegiance to a god and switching. And it's sort of like you make a choice. You can't do both. And so for this Roman soldier to come to Jesus, it was a huge step. And when the Lord heard him, seeing that this was a Roman centurion, he said, "This kind of faith marvels heaven." Well, what kind is that? Would you write down a number one? It's a faith that identifies with God. identifies with God. You see, this soldier decided to identify with God. He was willing to change his identity to be a friend of God and all that it entailed. I mean, it's sort of like joining a team and switching from another team, and you have to take off this jersey, and once you put on the new team's jersey, you have to make an identity switch. And this Roman centurion knew that this could mean death, and he put on a new jersey, and he came to Jesus and asked for his help, knowing that he was the true healer of mankind. A massive identity switch. Let's read the scripture under number one. Go. And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him saying, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented." And Jesus said, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion said, "Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed." And the next one, Romans 1:16, go. "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone." You see, one of the things that marvels God is when we choose to identify with the Lord and put on that jersey, the jersey of the kingdom of heaven. You see, it's so easy to be a chameleon Christian in the world today. You know what a chameleon is? Chameleon is you put it on a brown branch and it turns sort of brown. You put it on a green leaf, it starts to turn green. You put it on something else, it turns the color of its environment. And many times we as Christians can become chameleon Christians, and we sort of blend into whatever environment that we're in. And God is saying, no, the faith that marvels heaven is a faith that identifies with God like this centurion did. Oh, it's so easy to sort of get, you know, try to dodge and hem and haw. "Hey, brother, you like go fishing this Sunday?" "Oh, no, I got to go someplace." "Where? Wait, where are you going?" Someplace. "Yeah, but where are you going? Come on, come on. We're going to leave about 8 o'clock in the morning." I can't go. "Where are you going? That's more important than fishing." "Church." "What?" "Church." Did you say church? "Yeah." "How come you're going there?" "My wife make me go." You know, we almost become ashamed of the gospel. But the kind of faith that marvels heaven is the kind of faith that Paul the Apostle says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation for every person." And God is looking for men and women who will have that elite kind of faith that makes all of heaven to stand up. And in this season, we can talk about faith, sing about faith, but the faith that moves heaven is a faith that identifies with God. Every single one of us get to learn that. I remember when I was going to Bible college, I'd just come out of rock and roll, and the Bible college was selling these shirts that says "Jesus Saves" on the front. And I thought, man, I can't wear this in town. Somebody's going to see me. You know, and that's the idea. But this sounds terrible. I remember, they had bumper stickers too, and one that said, "Select Jesus Christ as your Savior." And I remember getting it, and I thought, oh, this is so cool, you know. So I put it on my bumper. I had a Mustang, 65 Mustang, and I thought, oh, this would be cool, you know. And so I was just starting to get into it. I thought, okay, yeah, I'll put that bumper sticker on. And so I was driving around, and it was okay. Then one day, a friend of mine said, "Hey, Wayne, we got this going away kegger for this guy as a friend." So I thought, my last Craig kegger, because I was on my way to Bible college. I'd gone there, went back to Portland, and to get all my stuff, and I was going to go back. So I thought, this is my last fling. So I said, shoot, I'll be there. And I remember driving to this kegger, and it was this huge party, a mosh party. It was not a good place to be. And so I'm driving there, and I remembered, I got Jesus on my bumper. Now this, I am ashamed to tell you this, but I actually stopped on the side of the road, peeled that thing off, crumpled it up, threw it in the back seat, and went to the kegger. And I was drinking and smoking Pacalolo and then right in the middle of it, I thought, what am I doing? I don't even want to do this anymore. Isn't that something? When you come to know Christ, He doesn't give you this penal code. If you do this, I'm going to smash your head. But instead, as I'm smoking, just right in the middle, what am I doing this for? And I remember just so clearly, I thought, I don't want this. See, the thing is, God changes your heart before he changes your behavior. He changes your heart. And when your heart is changed, the behavior just dilutes and fades away. So he doesn't say, if you do this, then. No, he says, let me just change your heart, and then you don't want to do those things anymore. So I remember putting that can of beer down and giving that Pacololo joint to somebody. I said, man, I don't even belong here. It was like I was in a foreign country all of a sudden. So I said, hey, I got to go. Hey, God, you know, congratulations to this guy. It's a party for him. And then I got in my car. And as I was driving up 82nd Street in Portland, Oregon, I remember what I had just done to that bumper sticker. And I started crying that I had chosen not to identify with Jesus. It was the worst feeling in the world. I pulled over into this place called Fred Meyer's parking lot. This, you know, like a Long's or something. And I remember looking at this bumper sticker, and it was all crumpled up, and I was crying, and I was pulling it apart like this, going, I'm so sorry, Jesus, I'm so sorry. And I stuck it back on my bumper, and you know, it doesn't stick all the way, and so it's kind of flopping in the wind as I'm driving. As I'm not taking you off anymore. I went home and put scotch tape on that thing, and that stayed that way till I sold the car. But I remember the Lord just touching my heart and saying, are you wanting to identify with me, or are you ashamed of me? And boy, everything changed from that moment on. I've never forgotten that. You see, one of the things about faith that just marvels God, made up of people who would say, Lord, I'm going to identify with you because I'm a new creation. You changed my heart. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians, if any man be in Christ, he is a what kind of creation? A remodeled? A renewed? No, a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When you come to Christ, you're a new person. The old has died. It's a new you. And so come out of the blocks as a new you. Otherwise, it's like dragging a dead person around for a few years. Because you see, that your old person is what? Dead. And you don't want to drag that one around. You want to bury it. And that's what baptism is, by the way. You are saying, I'm going to bury the dead man. And I'm going to come up out of the water, and I'm going to live for Christ. It's a powerful statement. And when we have baptism next month, man, if you've not been baptized, make that decision to say, I'm going to identify with Christ, because that's the beginning of developing a faith that marvels God. Well, the second thing is an example by the centurion. Not only did he have a faith that marveled God, but would you write down, did you know that he had a complete trust in God's word? Write that down, a complete trust in God's word. It says work there, but it's actually word. God's word, a complete trust in God's word. Let's read the scripture under Matthew 8:8-9. Go. The centurion said, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it. Do you know that it was after this statement that Jesus marveled? You see, the centurion didn't question God's word. He doesn't doubt God's word. He doesn't debate. He just says, you just say the word. See, the Bible says in Hebrews 11:3 that by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Psalm 33:9 is a great verse. It says, he spoke and the stars stood fast. I don't know if they were kind of moving around and the Lord said, stop. And they just started blinking for years. The Lord spoke, it says, and the stars stood fast. Isaiah 55:11 says the word of God, the word that God speaks, he says, it will not go forth from me void, but it will always accomplish that for which it was sent to accomplish. Hmm? Yeah. Do you know that God sends his word to accomplish things? And in Hebrews 4:12, this is the word of God is not dead, but the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. So you know what the centurion was saying? I know if you just say the word, that word is under your authority. You just speak the word, that word is under authority from the master, from the one who spoke it. It must accomplish what you tell it to accomplish, because the word of God isn't just a phrase or English literature. It is living and active. So you just speak the word, and I know it'll do what you tell it to do, because I believe in you and your authority and your credibility. Just speak the word, because I too am a man under authority. And I have people under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And if he doesn't, he's in trouble. I understand authority, and I understand your authority. You just say the word, and that's good enough for me. And the Lord just marveled. You see, what he's saying is this. When I believe in God's word, then I honor the one who authored this word. When I obey God's word, I am honoring the one who authored the word. But if I choose to do away with or doubt the word of God, then I am doubting the one who sent it. So God was just amazed. He says, do you understand the kind of faith you're exampling? I haven't even seen that in all of Israel. They know the word, but they don't obey it. Therefore, they dishonor the one who speaks it. Because it's not just the word. It's the word that goes forth from me. It is sent with an assignment. And if you will go by the word of God, you will not only just honor Christianity. No, no, no. You will honor the author of the word. Now, here's another cool thing that I didn't realize before. Who was he entreating for? Who was he using God's word for? Himself? No, he was entreating for whom? His servant, for another. And I looked at that, and he was entreating God, imploring is the word. He was imploring God on behalf of a servant. And I thought, wait a minute, you're a centurion, a servant, he's disposable. But the Lord looked at him and said, you know, you are identifying with God, risking your life. You are honoring the word of God in a way that I have not seen exampled in all of Israel. And you're not even using it for yourself. You're entreating, you're praying, you're interceding for somebody else. Did you know that the greatest kind of faith comes not when I use God's word for me, but instead when I say, Lord, your promises of healing, and I begin to entreat for other people, implore God for other people. God is saying that kind of faith resembles the greatest kind of faith, because that's the kind of faith Jesus came, who it says he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The faith that Jesus had was to serve other people. Now, it's not wrong to use the word for ourselves, but just kind of check your prayers sometimes and just see how much of the praying that we do is for ourselves. I was doing that the other day, and as I was studying this, and I thought, well, let's just see, you know, and I thought about it in the last week. About 90% of my praying was for me. I thought, Lord, the greatest kind of faith is that which we use for others, isn't it? To beg you on behalf of others, to help you on behalf of, ask you to help on behalf of others. And so this morning I got on my knees, as I do, and I started praying, oh, Lord, thank you for this day. Lord, give me a good day. Lord, I'm going to do a little exercise, and Lord, keep me safe in the water. And I stopped, and I thought, wait a minute. This whole deal is about me. I said, Lord, that's so wrong. Forgive me. And I just switched gears and began praying for others as God would bring them to mind. And I thought, Lord, please teach us how to do that, because we don't do that normally and naturally. But when we start praying for others, then you begin to get a glimpse of the faith of Jesus. I remember when Amy was young, and it was like colic or something. She began crying and crying and crying, and something was wrong with her stomach, and I didn't know, and you know, Anna didn't know. We were young parents, and so she just kept crying and crying, and Anna was worn out one day, and she needed some rest, and Amy was just going on and on and on. And so I said, honey, let me stay up with her. And so I put her on my stomach, and I was on the couch, kind of rolling back and forth. It was about 2 a.m. by this time, and she's crying and crying, and I was feeling so bad for her. And I said, "Lord, this kid's going to wear out." And I remember praying. I said, "Lord, this child has no idea what is causing the pain on the inside of its stomach. Doesn't even know." And this was real serious, and I'm sure parents here have prayed this way too. I said, "Lord, would you please, please answer this prayer. Take the sickness of this child and give it to me. Put this sickness on me, because this child can't understand what's going on. Please give me that sickness. At least I'll understand, and I'll bear it gladly." And you know, God was so gracious, because she settled down, went to sleep, and I did too, and I didn't get sick at all. So hallelujah for that. Glad next morning I didn't get up and say, "Can you give me a bottle, please?" You know, gonna switch here. But I'm so glad God's grace was there. But you know what He taught me? He taught me the greatest kind of faith is when we implore God on behalf of another. And isn't that exactly what Jesus did from the cross? He said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They don't understand the wages of sin. Take the sin of the world and put it on my shoulders." What happened? Redemption for mankind took place. Can you see the greatest kind of faith? And the Lord just saw a glimmer of that in the centurion. He says, "You know, I have not seen this great of faith in all of Israel." You've tapped into the greatest kind of faith. And He writes it in Matthew 8 for all of us to see. At this season, begin to understand that the greatest faith of all may not just be for us. It may be for others. That we take God's word of healing, take God's promises of prosperity. It's not for us. We can make a religion of me getting prosperous, but why don't we just change it? Instead of praying, and it's good, nothing wrong with praying for us, but let's balance it and change our praying so that we're praying for others as well. I think that would be a great practice of faith, don't you? We're going to pause right now. And you know, often we pray for our church and what's going on. We're wonderful things happening. But let me pause and let's pray. Bow your heads with me, would you? Father, Lord, you know, as we hear your word here, can we just stop and pray for the other churches in Hawaii? Churches that aren't even a part of this denomination. The Baptist churches and the Methodists and the Assembly of God and all of the other independent churches. Lord, we pray that this season, you will fill their churches. You will allow there to be great things that take place, and your presence moves in wonderful ways in these other churches, Lord. I pray that you will bless them. Father, I ask that you would cause many to receive Christ in the other churches. We pray for them as a people of New Hope. And we intercede, implore you on behalf of the many wonderful churches in Hawaii'i. Lord, we ask that this season they will see many miracles take place. Thank you for those that are outside, Lord, this church, who have no hope this Christmas. Lord, we intercede for them. Somehow, Lord, open doors that we can serve them so that your word of God, the word of God, will be able to touch their lives. May we be servants just like this centurion, to identify with you and to believe your word and implore or entreat you for others. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The greatest kind of faith is not just for us, it's for others. And then the third thing here is, would you write down, acting on what we believe regardless of what we see. Acting on what we believe regardless of what we see. Let's read what it says in Matthew 8:13. Go. And Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, and it shall be done for you as you believe." And the servant was healed that moment. Now, I want you to know that even though Jesus said, "Go, and your servant is healed." Now, then it says the servant was healed that moment. But you remember, he still has to walk home to find that out. The centurion did not see that happen. It just says he was healed at that moment. But what do you think was going in his heart as he had to make that journey back to his town and then find out about that servant? Well, he had to live in a way that believed that his servant was healed without him even knowing it. Oh, he heard it, he knew it, but he hadn't seen it yet. He had to live or walk by faith. Now, I haven't seen it yet. It hasn't come to pass in my eyes yet, but I'm walking home, and I believe what Jesus said has come to pass. But isn't it true during that journey in our hearts, we're not sure, but we're going to walk by faith. And the Lord is saying, that's the greatest kind of faith, where you walk by faith. And as you go, as the Lord is telling you, he's saying that state of heart, if you can live like that without even seeing it, then that is a great faith. Because a lot of times we got to see it. I got to have it in my hands. Then I say, thank you, Lord. But if I don't have it in my hands, how can I really praise you? God gives us a promise of a future and a hope. God gives us a promise about marriages. And even though we don't see it yet, we're going to obey his word. We're going to walk with him, and we're going to walk by faith. And before we even see it, we can say, Lord, thank you for our marriage. Thank you for my family. Thank you for my future. And that's why the Bible says, in everything, give thanks. He's saying, before you even see it, thank him. You know why? Because that is on the brink of one of the greatest levels of faith there is. A lot of us, we have to see it, and then we go, woohoo, praise the Lord. I got this, you know, thing. No. Lord is saying, no. In fact, let's read the scripture, John 20, 29. And this was when Thomas, the doubting Thomas, came in and said, I got to see his hands and his feet. I got to thrust my hand into his side. Well, Jesus enters into the room, and Thomas, the doubter, sees him and says, my Lord and my God. Now let's read what Jesus said. Go. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are those who did not see and yet. Yeah, see, a lot of times we have to see it and then go, yoo-hoo. The story I heard about these guys that were doing a kind of a trick on a friend of theirs, and there was a $10 million lotto number, and he had bought a ticket, and he never buys tickets. And so they said, oh, let me see your ticket. And this guy copied the number down. Well, later on, he did a little thing that showed up that said that his number was the winning number. And so a little thing came on. He actually did a little DVD, so it looked like it was a little commercial, and it just showed this thing in the store window, and they put this fake number, which is his number, in the store window. And they said, look, it's your number, it's your number. And this guy checked it and went crazy. Yahoo! He said, I won $10 million. Yahoo! So he said, go down to the store. Go collect it. So he went down there, and sure enough, they went with him. And when they got in there, he said, here's my number, check it out. And the lady said, that ain't the number. No, I saw it. No, this is not the number. Yes, I won $10 million. She said, no, the number is, and the number had been shown already. And so this is the number. And he said, I'll come. And his friends were busting out laughing. And they said, we got you a good one. And he was kind of discouraged at first, but then he said, wait a minute. I'm the winner in all of this. And they said, well, what do you mean? He said, because among us three, I'm the only one of us three that knows what it feels like to have $10 million. You guys will never know that feeling. And I thought, yeah, that's so true. And what if we live that way? Live that way, that God's promises are true. God's word will come to pass. That his promises for us are righteous and true. Wouldn't that change the way we lived? Now, you can get greedy about it. You know, I did. You know, someone gave me the Starbucks coupon book. And it has five $3 coupons inside. And the cover says $15 coupon Starbucks. Well, I didn't realize that I thought this was like the thing was $15 instead of $3. You know, I said right at the front, it said $15. I thought, wow, $15 coupon. So I ordered some coffee, and I took this thing, and it's hard to rip off, but I gave it, and I said, here, $15. And the lady looked at it. She said, sir, this is the cover of the booklet. I thought, no wonder that bugger was hard for rip off. Never even was perforated. And I was so red, I was so embarrassed. She said, sir, this is the cover of the... Oh, man, I thought, how greedy I am. So you can always, you can also feel what it feels to be super greedy, too. But as I was thinking about that, I thought, you know, isn't it neat how the Lord wants us to identify with him and entreat for one another instead of just ourselves? But be willing to completely identify and then believe his word. When we live in a lifestyle like that, God says, you will be operating in the greatest level of faith there is. Let me finish with a illustration of a kid named Don Mahalko was in my youth group in Oregon before I came back home to Hawaii. And he had come to know the Lord in California. So I said, Don, how did you come to know Christ? He said, oh, it was from someone identifying with God and just believing God regardless of what it looked like and what it seemed like. He just believed God. I said, really? Yeah. He said, man, this guy will always be a hero. I said, well, tell me how it happened. He said, well, you know, in California schools, there's some really large schools, and there was a science class, and it was in an amphitheater kind of seating, and it was a cement step down to where there was a science table, and there were some test tubes. And this scientist in this white smock was telling us about evolution and how we had come from, you know, a one-celled amoeba, and then we went to a few more cells into a fish, and the fish got legs, and went into, you know, an ape, and then became us. And so he was telling us about evolution. And this place was packed. And then he said, I hope none of you believe in the fairy tale or the fable of the Bible, how God created man out of dirt, and it just happened like that. I hope you don't insult yourself and don't insult science by believing that. And he says, I hope none of you believe that. And one kid raised his hand. Yes, he said. He stood up. And Don said, he was right in front of me, about three seats, three rows. And he said, I believe that, sir. And all the kids, well, what, you're kidding? And the scientist said, shh, you mean to tell me you believe that fable stuff about creation? And without a hint of hesitation, he said, yes, sir, I do. He said, come down here. Now, all the eyes of the kids were on this one. Don told me he scooted out of his row, went down to the cement floor, down to the stairs, down the stairs and to the front. And the scientist said, you mean to tell me, poking his finger at him, you mean to tell me you believe that stuff? He said, yes, sir, I do. And you believe that God is real? Yes, sir. And he does like miracles, like making men out of dirt? Oh, yes, sir, he does. You mean to tell me that you talk to God? Yes, I do. And he talks to you? And he said, yes, sir, he does. So I said, okay. He reached behind him and got a test tube. And he said, you mean to tell me I can drop this test tube on the cement floor? You pray to your God, it won't break. When I drop it, it won't break? Said, yes, sir, I believe if God does not want that test tube to break, it won't break. He said, good, I'll drop it. Before all of these kids. And Don said, this young man said, before you drop that, could I pray? He said, pray. Don told me this guy got on his knees in front of all of his classmates and said, Lord, you know you're real and I know you're real, but they don't. Somehow, God, would you prove yourself strong today? In Jesus' name, amen. That's all he said. He stood up and he said, okay, sir, you can drop the test tube. I said, you're kidding. He said, yeah. So he said, the scientist got into this real cocky stance, and he said, good. And he flipped it like this. Don said the test tube came up, spun a couple of times, hit the scientist's own shoe, and rolled over, unbroken. And he said, when I saw that, I knew that God was real. It was from someone who chose, like the centurion, to identify with God. Take the world's jersey off and put God's jersey on and identify with the Lord. And to be willing to believe the word of God, regardless, and regardless of what he saw, he would stand fast on the word of God. And all of heaven stood up and took notice. and answered. And Jesus said, I don't know a greater faith. I haven't seen it in Israel. My prayer is he'll begin to see that kind of faith in New Hope. Amen. Amen. Let's stand again. Thanks, Eric.
Would you bow your heads with me as we conclude in prayer? Lord, we know that there's a lot of people that talk about faith. We know that there's extreme things and these kinds of movies that talk about fear and show fear and all of these things, but it's kind of a faith deal. But Lord, the greatest faith of all has nothing to do with that, does it? We want to be able to be a people of great faith this season. We choose to identify with you, Lord. Because there's sometimes the world's environment works so much against that identity. Oh God, change our hearts to be a people of great faith. So that you can look at us and say, you know, I have not seen this kind of faith in all of Hawaii, in all of the Pacific Rim, but it's happening here. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be a people of great faith. There's no greater gift that we can give you this season than this kind of faith. And the Bible says it makes you marvel at that kind of level of faith. Help us identify with you, Lord. With your heads bowed, if you'd say, you know, Wayne, that's my heart. I've got to do better on that. Would you pray for me that God will give me that kind of faith? That's my desire. If that's you, would you raise a hand and say, Lord, let it be so that I can give you that kind of gift this season and it will marvel the Lord. Yeah. Jesus, see our hearts and our hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's seal that. Good. Go ahead and give the Lord a clap offering, would you? Thank you, Lord, for your grace. In Christ alone, I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope is Christ alone. We'll see you on Christmas Eve.